This morning, let's take our Bibles now. As we have sung His praises, let's now hear His Word and worship through the hearing of His Word. And let's take our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last week, we began our series through this book. And this week, we're going to finish out chapter 1 and Paul's opening prayer for the Thessalonians. As he begins in his normal fashion, and he continues with a salutation and a thanksgiving. And in this thanksgiving, he gives us a sentence that's a little bit different. It's longer. And last week we looked at the thanksgiving portion as he began the sentence. But now in verses 5 through 12 that we're going to see this morning, we see that he dives into the issues that are going on with the Thessalonians. It makes us think about this idea. How do you encourage someone in the middle of a hardship? How do you encourage someone in the middle of a hardship? You know, Paul is seeing what's going on with the Thessalonians. He's seeing the afflictions. He's seeing the persecutions. He's seeing all that they're going, that's happening, and it's ongoing. It's things that are going on at the present time. It's not just a singular event. It's something that's continuing on. And he is, as a good pastor, trying to comfort, encourage this church that he loved. And you can say he's trying to rally the troops. He's trying to give them some encouragement. This is kind of like a halftime speech. In the middle of the game, in the middle of the contest, he's trying to rally the troops. You know, there's scores of great halftime speeches that have inspired. And sometimes it's not even the most energetic or charismatic. You know, a few years ago when the Falcons were playing the evil enemy, the Patriots, and they were up, 28-3. The coach of the Patriots at halftime, he went in and was just calm and said, listen, we're just going to do our job and we're going to get it done. And reassured his players to go do their job. They come out in the second half, they take the lead, they win the game, win the Super Bowl. It's also interesting, in 2004, University of Texas coach was Mack Brown, and they were playing Oklahoma State. And Oklahoma State came out on a tear. Texas was having a hard time getting going. And Oklahoma State ran up to a 35-14 halftime lead. Coach Mack Brown went in halftime and he reassured his troops. He got them together. He said, listen, you guys got it. You got the talent. You can do this. In fact, we're going to go out in the second half. We're going to score first and we're going to win the game. He even gave them a score and ended up they won the game at a score higher to that. And he said, well, I didn't give my players enough credit. It was interesting, he was talking to his mom after the game. He said, man, I said, Mom, I went in halftime, I gave him a great speech. And his mom said, well, why didn't you give it to him at the beginning? Here we see Paul is trying to encourage this church as they go through afflictions and trials. It's his halftime speech to encourage them, to challenge them to go out and finish the game. And so as he begins, we see this giving of thanks for their improvements and giving in thanks for those vital ways that they're growing, the giving of thanks for the ways that they are exemplifying the gospel, that they're living it out, and he's challenging them. And now he's continuing on really in the same sentence to encourage them in living in the midst of affliction. So read with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all whom have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we saw this prayer of thanksgiving begin, and Paul is boasting about how they were enduring suffering, how they were working through the ongoing affliction. They were living exemplary lives, and he took joy in boasting about them. And now he's continuing on, you know, as any good preacher would do. He's giving us a really run-on sentence here. And now he's diving into the affliction and persecution that they are enduring by addressing the coming of Jesus and the judgment he will bring when he comes. This was meant to encourage the believers while they are enduring trials. And what's interesting, when you begin to break it apart and look at the language, there's a lot of similarities and corresponding words and thoughts to Isaiah 66. In Isaiah 66, 4 through 6, the prophet says, I also will choose harsh treatment for them and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you cast you out for my name's sake and have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But as they who shall be put to shame, the sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. Paul is encouraging the believers by rehearsing the teaching of the return of Christ when he comes. And this teaching is meant to secure their perseverance. He wants them to continue on. He wants them to keep going and to keep fighting. This is that inspiration, that courage. Keep going, keep persevering, keep going through the hard times. Because when he comes, you see, we see this thought, and what Paul is doing here is that perseverance is powered by purpose. Perseverance is powered by purpose. Paul wants these persecuted Christians, these believers, to see that their faith will be verified. And when we see the purpose, when we see the reason, when we see the end, the finish line, it gives us the power to persevere. We got to keep our eyes up. We got to keep our eyes focused and see the purpose for when he comes. And that gives us perseverance. It's powered by this purpose. Because notice how he starts in verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. This is the evidence. Their affliction, their suffering. Isn't this kind of a weird way to bring evidence? Your affliction, your suffering, what you're going through now, it's evidence of the righteous judgment of God that's going to happen. All the suffering, why is it evidence? Because Scripture warns us of suffering. Scripture is clear. The truth is there. Folks, just because we name the name of Jesus doesn't mean everything is just golden for us on this earth. But because we name the name of Jesus, we have power to persevere through everything we go through on this earth. He is telling us, listen, this is evidence. The Scripture warns us of suffering. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. John 15:19-20. If you were of the world, The world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. You see, if you're walking with too much ease, you might be walking in a manner where the enemy doesn't see it necessary to attack you. It could even be the case that you're walking with them and they don't want to see you stop. But if you know of the attacks and if you know of the persecutions for following Jesus Christ, if you know that there's persecutions for being a follower of Jesus Christ, for living out his principles, we know that the servant is not greater than his master. We know that we are seeing the working of God even amongst us. And here these Thessalonians, because of their affliction, we are seeing that they are being encouraged. Hey, even in the middle of all this hardship, all this affliction, because you're following Jesus and worshiping Jesus and not the Caesar, understand that it is evidence of God's judgment that's going to come. Because of their affliction, Jesus will bring justice when he comes. Their oppressors will be defeated. Their sorrows turned to joy. Their faith fulfilled. With purpose that follows, a perseverance should be powered. Because believers, there is hope for when he comes. So notice how Paul breaks down what Jesus will bring. The first thing we see is justice. In verse 6. Verse 6 kind of works as a summary statement, and then he unpacks it again, and he rehearses the two things we see in verse 6. He says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So here we see in scripture, in verse 6, we see a summary. Verse 7 is a summary. This is what he's going to do. And then he unpacks it a little bit more in verses 8 through 10. And the first thing we see is he's going to bring justice. Notice how it says there in verse 6, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. The word here, repay, it literally means to pay back. It means that God is going to take that affliction and those that are the oppressors and those that are persecuting, and he's going to pay back those that are persecuting his followers. We have in our mind and in our hearts the thought of the martyrs in Revelation when they're crying out to the Lord, how long, O Lord, until you avenge? How long, O Lord, until you repay? And here we see when he comes, justice is coming with him. It's that idea of lex talionis, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He's going to repay affliction to those who afflict. Listen, Jesus is going to be the avenger, and it's not going to be a comic book story. Jesus is going to repay. Punishment is going to be dealt out to the offender. Because notice in verse 8, in flaming fire. Fire throughout scripture is a picture of judgment. It's a symbol of judgment because as you think of fire, think of a crucible. Think of that which is heated and it breaks down the impurities and it breaks down the solids. It sees through, it reveals. And so in flaming fire, he's going to come and bring vengeance. And not just on anybody. Notice in verse 8, vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He's going to bring vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. You see, in scripture, the word obey and the words used for obey in the Greek and in the Hebrew have a sense of more than just listening. They have a sense of hearing to the point of obedience. See, we're not just hearing the gospel and not doing anything about it, but we are hearing the gospel, we are responding to the gospel, and we are accepting Jesus Christ as that provision for our sins. Those are those who have the Son and have life, from 1 John chapter 5. Here we see this vengeance is going to be on those who do not know God. This isn't some arbitrary vengeance. This isn't just some arbitrary repayment. This is God pouring out and afflicting those who have afflicted him. The justice will come about. And notice in verse 9, the punishment. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Folks, this should burden us. Because as Paul is talking about here, he's encouraging them to understand, listen, God's going to bring affliction on those who are afflicting you. And here's what this affliction is going to be. It's eternal punishment. It's an eternal separation from God. Yes, there will be an eternal punishment. As real as we know heaven to be, is as real as we know the lake of fire and hell to be. That there is an eternal punishment, that there will be an eternal judgment. It was a place created for the devil and his angels, but it's also the place of eternal destruction, eternal separation from God. Eternal. Forever. Folks, when people say, well, I want to go to hell because there's going to be a party in there, they have no understanding, and it should break our heart when those think that it's just going to be one big party in hell. It is not a fellowship. It's not a party. It's not a gathering. It's eternal punishment and separation from God for all eternity. It's real. And if you think isolation is bad now, understand what the lake of fire for eternity will bring. You know, a little bit of a side note. Sometimes we tell you that this is free of charge. You're getting this extra. The question is, why would God allow such a place? Why would God allow such a punishment? Because in his justice, listen, punishment in Scripture shows the value of the rule or principle it protects. When we see the punishment, we are seeing the value that God is protecting. And the eternal punishment is showing the eternal value of being united with God through Jesus Christ. When we see the eternal punishment, it's showing us the value of what God has provided through Jesus as the way of fellowship to the Father. It is no small thing to reject the Father through Jesus. When you turn Jesus away, you turn away the Father and what he has lovingly provided. And so when we see eternal punishment, it reflects the eternal value of love that he has given to us through Jesus Christ. So why does Paul, when he's trying to encourage the Thessalonians, why does he fixate on the punishment of the afflictors, the evildoers? You see, this is not to be, and it should not be in our hearts as well, this is not to be a stick it to them mentality. Oh, I can't wait till when he comes. And when he comes, man, they're going to get it. And in fact, if some of us were really honest this morning, we want to be in heaven during the book of Revelation so we can look down and watch God. Oh, give it to him, God. That's not the mentality. Because the Lord doesn't desire for any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. The mentality here is to understand that this power was never meant to bully. It's meant to build up. Paul was encouraging the Thessalonians to let God handle the justice. Let God handle the justice. As you are going through the afflictions, as you're going through these tough times, as you're going through these hardships, this unfairness, let God handle the justice. Because when you let God handle the justice, you can take the energy from you trying to make the other person act right, and you can apply it to you acting the way that you should. When you let God handle the justice, you take the energy off of the focus of the stick it to that person. I need this person to do this, and I need that person to do this, and I want them to do this, and this needs to happen in their life. And you can take that energy, that worry, and you can apply it to, well, how should I respond? How should I respond to them? You see, this was Paul's example as he taught Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:14, he says, Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Paul told Timothy, God will repay Alexander the coppersmith. He did me harm. Oh, sometimes it's so much easier to get into that mentality. I'm going to get him back. Oh, I can't wait till it comes around. We throw around words like karma. But understand, when we take the energy off of us trying to bring the justice to God bringing the justice, we can focus on our perseverance and how we should be acting. Now understand this, that letting God handle the justice does not mean that we allow ourselves to be taken advantage of or that we don't defend ourselves. What it means is that we don't focus all of our energy on the destruction of someone else. We let God sort it out. We let God bring the justice. And when he comes, Jesus will bring the justice. The second thing we see is relief. And we're going to move just a little bit quicker through this. When we see this relief in verse 6, in verse 7, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. He's going to grant relief. The word for relief here is the relaxation of tension. Let me tell you, it's a much better muscle relaxer. I've come to appreciate muscle relaxers. You know, even after, you know, the back surgery is still so long. There's some days when the back muscles are just so tense when I'm getting ready to lay down. They're so tense as they're trying to rebuild and trying to work in my back. And so those muscle relaxers help me just rest. Here we see that when Jesus comes, he's going to bring relief from all this tension. The book of Revelation says he's going to do it with his mouth. He's going to speak a word and they're gone. He's going to bring relaxation. He's going to bring this rest. And listen, rest is a promise that Scripture has shown us time and time again for the believer. In Psalm 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart and will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Rest comes after the task has been accomplished. We saw the example in creation that after creation, God rested, not for his sake, but for our sake. And it's a picture of the rest that's going to come. It's also including glorification. Verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. When Jesus comes, there's going to be relief because he, Jesus, is going to be glorified. But notice what that glorification is. He's going to be glorified in his saints. His glorification is us. His glorification are those that have followed, that have believed, that have loved him. He's going to be glorified through the salvation of his people. We are the glory. This was very similar to what Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? for you are our glory and joy. You see, what all this suffering, what all this affliction points us to, the persecution, the trials, the judgment, all this points to the rest of glory that's to come. Romans 8:18 tells us that, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us." How much greater will we look forward to that day when things will be made new, when there will be the glorified bodies, when rest will be for eternity. You see, then we can live in that freedom of the hope that we've had. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. When Jesus comes, he's going to bring justice and relief. And then thirdly, he's going to bring vindication. He's going to bring vindication. When he comes in verse 10, on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. He said they are marveling, they're worshiping because belief was vindicated. And we better get started. We better keep going. Verse 11, then Paul gives us his prayer for all this. To this end, because of this, we always pray for you in verse 11, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. To be worthy of his calling, that God would make us worthy of his calling. He makes us worthy of his calling through Jesus Christ. And he says, you are a verified Christian. You're worthy of this calling. It is evident. It is seen in your life. It'll be vindicated that you're a believer. Be a verifiable Christian by his power. That day of Jesus' return will bring vindication to our faith. That means that we should live verified. You know, on Twitter and the social media, it seems like anybody can start an account and they can start fake accounts and they can pose as different celebrities, different celebrity dogs, different, you know, they can pose as anything. But you know that the person that you're interacting with on Twitter is who they say they are if it's a blue check mark next to their name. It's verified that that's this person. Well, I want to tell you that when Jesus comes, there's going to be a check mark of vindication for our faith. So we need to live verified now that this is who we say we are. You see, Paul is encouraging this church that perseverance is powered by purpose. And that purpose is when he comes. When he comes, he's going to bring justice. When he comes, he's going to bring relief. When he comes, he's going to bring the vindication. And all this points to Paul's "so that" in verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are seeing the perseverance and we are purposefully moving through this in perseverance because when he comes, we want to be glorified in him and him in us. To see Jesus glorified in us. So that people see the gospel in us. That they see his love in us. That they see that we are his disciples in us. And they see him in us. That they see Jesus in us. This happens when we live Christ-like. When we live to be molded to his image. This is powered by God's grace. It's not something that we can achieve on our own. It is powered by God through grace. It should be utilized, not just abandoned, not abused, but we utilize the grace to grow because Paul's encouraging us to live for God's glory by growing in that grace. All the perseverance, it's powered by purpose. So live for God's glory by growing in the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us grace so that we can grow in Him. Be a verifiable follower of Jesus Christ. Let your faith be seen in your actions. Have that resolve for good in every work of faith. Good intentions and work of faith. Our faith works. It doesn't hide. Works do not produce faith, but faith produces works. And it lets people see God through us. And grace is that motivator. It's that engine. That we're growing in that grace. Because let me tell you, grace through the hard times is much better than eternal punishment and separation. It's much better to endure the afflictions and persecutions today through God's grace than to suffer eternal punishment and separation apart from God. You see, the hard times, they do come. We know that. We see it. We experience it. The hard times do come, but we can persevere powered by that purpose. So live for God's glory in the midst of the hard times. Live so the gospel speaks through you in the hard times because God can make something out of it. You know, there's a water jet that's used for cutting materials. Years ago, I used to love to watch that show, American Chopper, and watch them build those motorcycles. And they had this water jet. And they'd put sheets of steel and metal, and they'd put it on this water jet, and they'd use this highly pressurized water that had some abrasive in it, and they would use it to cut metal. This water is coming out of that water jet, sometimes up to 9,500 PSI. I mean, this stuff is pressurized. And that pressurized water is used to cut that metal and to make an intricate design. To make something beautiful. Even to the point that they used a water jet to cut an anvil in half. An anvil, that which a blacksmith would use to shape heated metal. They take this pressurized water and cut it right in half. Listen, when we understand the pressure and all the hardships and all the afflictions, the persecutions, and we understand that we have power to persevere through it because we got purpose, we know that God can take that and do something with it. It's a gospel story. When God takes that pressure, that affliction, and does something with it. But today, I want to ask you, do you know that God? Have you obeyed that gospel? Because as we've seen, when God comes and when Jesus brings justice, that justice is going to come on those afflictors who do not know God, who have not obeyed the gospel. And today I want to encourage you, do you know that God? Have you obeyed that gospel? Because as we saw, those who do not will find eternal punishment and separation. God has provided through Jesus Christ the way, the truth, and the life. He has loved you, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And today, right where you're at, you can know God through Jesus Christ. You can have the Son. And you do that by admitting, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. You believe that Jesus Christ came and died for you and rose again so that you might be victorious over sin. And you believe that in your heart so that it confesses with your mouth that He is the Lord. And He is your Savior. And right there where you're at, you can just bow in prayer and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose again for me. I'm asking you to be my Savior. And I tell you, Romans tells us that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And your sins will be remembered no more. Right where you're at, don't face that possibility of an eternal punishment and separation, but come to Jesus today. Know that life in Him. And for you that know Jesus, that you're a follower, you can power through in perseverance because of the purpose. He is coming. He's coming back. He's going to bring the justice. I don't have to focus all my energy on seeing when someone destroyed. No, I can focus on how I need to react. He is going to bring that justice. He is going to bring rest. There's coming a day when all this tension is going to be relieved. No more diseases are going to ravage us. No more cancer. No more terrible diagnosis. No more sin will produce death. He is going to bring rest and relaxation. And He is going to vindicate your faith. He is the rewarder. So if He's going to come, let us live for that gospel story. Let's live to give God the glory and let others see Jesus through us by powering through in perseverance. So this morning, let God take your life in the midst of all that's going on. Keep it secure and let others see that you've trusted Him through your life and through your actions.